Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
You know, I know you've never experienced this, but we had a computer freeze up in the middle of its business back there. And so we didn't have the announcements run, and we just had to have that because that's my spot to go to Easy Tithe and do my giving. So I need that time block in there. And so we apologize, but you might have noticed that we have a family that's coming to join with us. Maybe you haven't heard that yet. Maybe it hasn't. You weren't paying attention during an announcement or something, whatever. But we have a family that's going to come to us. In fact, it's interesting. A couple weeks ago, Shannon and Mary Blake let us know that they were looking at a job opportunity with Raytheon in Tucson, Arizona. And so we thought that we had experienced their last Sunday, and we went into a deep period of mourning and fasting and praying. And I was telling the Lord that Arizona owed us. And then we met the Osborne family, and they ended up accepting our offer to come and work here in the Metroplex and connect with our youth ministry, our sound and video ministry, and take us to the next level in technology. They have a beautiful family of five children, Matt and Kim Osborne. And so I was, on the one hand, telling Arizona it owed us. Well, Arizona gave up. And Shannon and Mary Blake are back, and we're glad. Amen. And so this has just been a week of getting ready and working. And I just want to say again thank you to everybody that came out on Saturday. I think we had a dozen people, and we had just a broad range of cleaning some things up, some messes we had made through construction. We continue to do that. You can see your tithe dollars and your building fund commitment dollars at work here at Vision Church. We have a fresh coat of paint on the building, the roof in between the two buildings. We've got some edging fixed. Some of this stuff we just simply don't notice. But as a pastor, I have the gift of noticing everything. And so, and I'm so grateful for those that have different skills and abilities. And if you need a fence built around your 40 acres, I think David Rodell is your man. He knows how to take that and drive those fence posts into the ground and so on and so forth. And so it's just so wonderful to see strategically located throughout the building people who are working on landscaping, gardening, trimming hedges, putting in some dwarf grasses, painting, spray painting, painting themselves, cleaning and cleaning some more. And then after they're done, I make another mess that they have to clean up. But just little things here and there that we're trying to just bring a whole new level of excellence. You might turn around and you might not have ever noticed it before, but there's a fresh coat of paint on that back wall. And the new wire chase across there, which many of you probably haven't noticed, is now painted the identical color as the wall. And it's just things like that that I see drive me nuts. And some of you that roll that way. And so we're just trying to just put our very, very, very best foot forward for the Lord. Amen? He's given us a facility. And we're doing everything we can to be good stewards of that facility. So thank you for giving, and thank you for coming and working and participating on whatever level of skill. And things are just looking better and better and better. We even have some new stripes on the parking lot. And so all kinds of things going on. We still have more to do. There will always be things to do. Amen? So when we have a work day, there's a broad range of things. We always try to have something that everybody can get involved with. And so just get set for the next couple months when we get together again. It's a great time of fellowship and a great time to do some tangible work on the facility. As we are here in between that time of marking historically the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, he was sentenced to death under Pontius Pilate. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. Aren't you glad it was borrowed? He was raised again bodily from that tomb. He didn't swoon in the coolness and then revive himself. No, he was dead. In fact, in Revelation, he said, I am he who was dead and now am alive forevermore. And he was raised up from the dead. The tomb was open so we could see it was empty. And he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and we're waiting for him to come back again bodily and establish his kingdom upon the earth. And here we find ourselves in the story, in between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven. We find ourselves biblically right in that time. And I think it's important as we're kind of drawing this to close and getting ready. I don't know if you're aware of this, but May the 20th is Pentecost Sunday. And we can dig into what it means to be a Pentecostal as we get there. That's on the other Sunday right after Mother's Day. But here we find ourselves in that time between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus into the heavens. And he's doing something very important in the life of his disciples. And so as we consider the book of John, we're going to look and we're going to read John chapter 21, verses 1 through 19. John 21, verses 1 through 19. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, also known as Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, we're with you. We'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Well, those are just comforting words to any fisherman. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. This has now happened to Cleopas and the other disciple on the Emmaus Road, as recorded in the book of Luke. Now this is happening in Galilee, after they have gone there in obedience to Jesus, who had appeared to them, instructed to them to go. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? Some of the favorite things that a fisherman loves to hear. No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Can somebody say it was unnecessary to catch some fish? Breakfast was waiting. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish. Everybody say large fish. Every fisherman in the room says amen, right? 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Does that sound familiar? This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" And when Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" And Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" As we sit in this room today, this room is full of people just like Peter. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You're just like Peter." Oh, it's just easier to see that your neighbor is more like Peter than you are. The fact of the matter is, every one of us in this room can identify with Peter. At some level, at some place. You know, the gospel is so brutally honest because it introduces us to people who should be superheroes in our book and always keeps them very close to the earth and shows us that they have legs of clay, that they have inadequacies and shortcomings. And right here, this one, this Simon Peter who had walked with Jesus, one of the apostles, selected, hand-picked by Jesus, we get to see just how human he is. And not only that, but we get to see how great is the grace of God. How great is the compassion of our Savior. How marvelous is His grace that can reach into somebody like this and transform and change them. I want to add two other scripture readings to this before I go any further, because all of this works together and is knit together to help us understand something. John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. We back up to the events of the communion, the Last Supper, the last opportunity Jesus has with His disciples after Judas Iscariot has left the room. It says, when he was gone, who? Judas. He had left the room. Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in Him." Then in verse number 36, He says this. It says this, "Simon Peter asked Him," there He is again, or there He is for the first time in this sense, "Lord, where are You going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now?" Listen to these words. "I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. Wow. Talk about Captain Reality. Amazing. One other passage, the book of Mark. Mark 14, verses 27 through 31. 27 through 31. "You will all fall away," Jesus told them. How's that for happy talk? Jesus gathers His disciples all around Him, and He says, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee.'" And Peter declared, "Even if all of these guys fall away, I will not." You identify with Peter. These other turkeys will do that, Lord. These other people will sell you out. I've looked at them, and they're weak. They don't have much to offer. But look at me, the glittering jewel of humanity. Now, you starting to identify a little bit more with Peter? If all fall away, I will not. Let me just caution you that you never stand before he who is the embodiment of truth and seek to correct him. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically. Do you ever hear that expression, once you start digging a hole, you should stop? Huh? Just stop digging the hole. Stop digging the hole, Peter. But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then all the others said the same. What I think would help us to see as we look and consider this passage is that, first of all, this is the third time that Jesus has appeared to his disciples. Why? Because they need their faith bolstered. The two disciples on the road needed to have something tangibly done in their life so that they would no longer doubt or be in fear and disbelief, that they would no longer be amazed and overcome with emotion, but they would connect with the truth, and that is, he who was dead is now alive. He prophesied and told them specifically, the Son of Man must suffer many things at the hand of the elders. I must be crucified, but I will raise again on the third day. Cleopas and the other disciple couldn't believe it. The disciples in that room struggled and they were honest. They couldn't really believe it. There was one who was missing that event, and that was Thomas. And he said, unless I touch the scars, unless I put my hand in his side, I will not believe. Now, many times people want to say, didn't Jesus say it's more blessed to have never seen and yet believed? Yes, he did. But he's not saying that it's a curse if you need a nudge. Hello? Everybody in this room needs help. Amen. Talk about Doubters Anonymous. Hi, my name is Doug. And everybody responds, I have a problem believing. Right? And so said they all. Every one of us in this room, if we're honest, we can say that strange mix of, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I'm here to tell you some great news this morning. Jesus loves to meet you at your point of disbelief and say, no longer be disbelieving, begin believing. He knows how to rescue us from doubt. He knows how to rescue us from skepticism. He knows how to rescue us from that spot that says, Lord, I need help. I need a nudge. I need something to break loose in my life. I need to have an encounter. He knows exactly what it's going to take to open that door to the lost and dying, to take the person who with just the right mix of things would have their eyes open and would come in faith. And I'm here to tell you something. He's in the business of doing that. He's not standing mocking over the multitudes and saying, you should be able to just point back to 2,000 isolated years ago and somehow make the connection. I'm so glad he is alive and well today. He is working in his church. He is working with people who are imperfect. And he is still in the grace and revealing business. Amen. Jesus proves his resurrection to eyewitnesses for this reason, so that they might believe everything that he had said and done, that they might just take to believing everything that the Word of God proclaims. So we find Jesus needing to deal with Peter. Now, why is Peter singled out? In fact, we can look at the book of Mark and said, so said they all. But first of all, we need, I'm just wondering if Peter was the firstborn. He was that guy who was testing the rules of the household. He was the guy that just seemed... Have you ever run across natural-born leaders? Do you know what one of the great dangers of a natural-born leader is? They can naturally lead you to hell. They're good at leading. If they are wrong or right, it doesn't matter. They're convinced. Right? And they know how to galvanize support and get people on their team, and they know how to lead the parade. There's just something, and there was something, if as you look throughout the scriptures, you realize you're dealing with men who are imperfect in faith, who are struggling, that Jesus is walking with them, but they are carnal and they are fleshly and they are struggling with every word that comes out of his mouth. They are struggling every day. What a picture of people who are lost and in need of a Savior. We get to see it with the 12 disciples. If we're not careful, we take them, we put them in robes and put them about 6 foot off the floor walking on air. And we say, all those guys, they were picked because they were the best of humanity. I mean, if anybody could believe, they could. You better reread your Bible. Jesus selected 12 very unique doubters. 12 very unique strugglers. Men who thought that they could correct him and set him straight, rather than come to him and say, you're the rabbi, I'm the student, would you teach me? You don't believe me? Look at Peter rebuking the Lord. Hello? Who does that? Peter. He's the one that's always first to say, no, that's not how you do it. You know somebody like that? No pointing. No pointing. That's not how you do it. Jesus has Peter in this entourage, and we see him time after time after time after time taking a very natural course of leadership. And I'll tell you what got him into hot water. At the Last Supper, he was the one who spoke up and said, even if all of these abandoned you, I will not. Where are you going? Where I go, you cannot follow me now. Tell me and I will follow you. I will follow you to death. Listen to the sarcasm dripping from Jesus' voice. Peter, before this night's out and before the rooster crows twice, you will sell me out 3 times. Now, why does Jesus single Peter out? Because Peter, big mouth, always singles himself out. He stands in front of God and everybody and seeks to correct Jesus and set the other disciples straight. He's always trying to lead by a strong hand and a strong personality. And he is always leading out of a spirit that Jesus is not leading. But how many of you know that Jesus can handle strong-willed people? Jesus can handle that nature of Peter. And don't you know, despite all of that, what does Jesus do? He loves Peter. He told Peter earlier, it's recorded in another account, he said, Peter, let me give you some happy news. Are you ready? Yeah. Satan has brought your name up before the Father and has asked to sift you like wheat. Now, how many of you kind of like Jesus to whisper that to you in your devotional time tomorrow? Hey, your name's come up in the courts of heaven. Oh, it has? How many demons trembled? Well, we'll not talk about that. But you're about to have all hell unleashed on you. How many of you say, glory, glory, hallelujah. Hey, I'm ready, Lord. Bring it on. Some of us immediately would turn as white as a ghost. The blood would drain from our face, and we would begin to panic. Oh, no. Hell is coming against me. Wait, have we forgotten what Jesus said? He said, in this world you'll have difficulty and trouble. They hated me, they'll hate you, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And if something's going to come against you, it's only because he has allowed a certain amount because he's about to reveal something great about his presence and his person. He tells Peter, Satan has mentioned your name, Peter, and he's asked to take you on as a special project. I don't want to be Satan's special product. Do you? I don't want my name mentioned in the halls of hell like that. He says, but I have prayed for you. And after you are converted, strengthen your brothers. Wow. I don't know what kind of happy talk you might think that is, but that was scary. But Peter doesn't get it. He probably dismisses it. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. He's always talking in these riddles, and he's coming up with stuff. Every time we're ready to grab the kingdom and kick out the Romans, Jesus takes a turn that we didn't expect, and he leaves the crowd. He dismisses them. He doesn't let them crown them. He dissipates the momentum. He has this uncanny knack of missing every opportunity that's presented to him. In one meeting in Galilee, Jesus summarizes and encapsulates the 3 years he spent with those disciples. Where do we find them? On the shore, near the shore. What's Jesus doing? Walking along the shore. What's he asking? Have you caught anything? Does this sound familiar yet? Jesus has a way of taking us back to our first days and our first calling with him to help us to get realigned with our origins and our beginnings with him. Now, it's not very comforting at times to hear the Lord saying, let's go back to square one. Let's go back to the beginning. But what's happening? These guys are moving away from their call. They're moving away from the urgency of the kingdom. What does Peter suggest? Isn't Peter a leader? What does Peter suggest? Who's the suggester? Who's the leader here? Let's go fishing. Now, what did Jesus say to them one day when he walked along the shore? Didn't he say, come and follow me and I'll make you fishers of men? And then the very next verse says, and they abandoned all and followed him. They left their nets. So we need to understand something. When we're going through difficulty, going through struggle, and we're not quite batting 100, let alone 1,000, it's very tempting to go back to that which we know instead of going forward into what we're called to. We have a strange tendency to go back to the good old days, to go back at least to the thing that I'm familiar with. And when the testings come, when we don't understand what's going on, we have a tendency to regress and go back. And what do we find Peter doing? We find Peter using his leadership gift to muster the other disciples and put them in a boat beside Galilee. Now, how many of you, if were God or Jesus at that time, would send the nastiest storm of all time to capsize that boat and drown all 7 of those guys? I'm through with you. I'm done. But aren't you glad Jesus isn't through with us? What does he do? He takes them back to the first days of their call. And he rehearses before them not only the call, but the context of his ministry for 3 years. Isn't it amazing how Jesus can take 5 minutes and help us revisit 3 years? He takes us back, he takes Peter back, and he shows them the call to be fishers of men, and then he shows that whatever they're doing, they must do under his direction and guidance, or else it's futile. There's nothing worse to a fisherman than getting skunked while they're fishing. Nothing worse to a golfer than just hitting the ball like they've never played ever before in their life and doing it in front of other people. I mean, not solo, in a group. And everybody's going, what is your deal? I know you can hit the ball better than that. What's wrong with you? Standing in front of a stadium of 40,000 people, one of the top sluggers of Major League Baseball, and go through a batting slump. You know what happens when that happens? There are ball boys suggesting what you need to do when you're standing in the batter's box. When you're a fisherman and you're being skunked, there's people who hate fishing that have advice for you. And here comes Jesus while they're being skunked and says, how's the fishing going? We haven't caught anything. And all fishermen love this. Anybody that's a fisherman in the room, if you're a fly fisherman or if you're a net fisherman or you gig or you noodle or whatever it is you do, there's nothing more comforting than having somebody come along that knows nothing about fishing saying, Well, have you tried to tie on one of those pretty little bobbers? You don't want to hear that. What do you know about fishing? That's like as a golfer. Well, maybe if you swung harder, right? What could be so hard about hitting that little ball? You don't want to hear that. Have you ever golfed? No? Well, then be quiet. Right? Have you ever fished? Well, no, not actually. But I saw a fishing show one time, and I stayed in Holiday Inn Select. Be quiet. Here comes Jesus, a stranger along their shore, and says, put your net in the other side of the boat. Hello? You throw out the nets in the deep water. Not when you're only 100 yards offshore and you can wade. But what do? They obey. And 153 large fish hear the master's voice. Hey, you, number 7, in the net. 153 fish are captured, and the net doesn't break. Isn't God good? Jesus is so merciful and gracious. I want to encourage you that Jesus knows when you're in the boat trying to fish when you're supposed to be doing something else. And He'll not send the storm to drown you, and He'll not send lightning from heaven to fry you. But He might just walk on the water and get in the boat with you and ask you, so, how's it going? Let Jesus get in the boat with you and let Him ask the question. So, now that you're doing life on your terms, Peter, rather than on mine, how's that working out for you? You hear what Jesus is saying to these fishermen? Some of them are fishermen, the others are just along for the ride. 4 of them are fishermen, and they're getting skunked. And Jesus is saying, so, how is life on your terms going? So I have that question for you this morning. Remember, we're a room full of people just like Peter. So how does life work when you do it your way? Can I give you a hint? It stinks. The Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. It's just not working very well. Number 2, I want us to understand this morning as we look at the life of Peter here and see that story and pull that all together. Once you have responded to the call, nothing else works very well. What do I mean by the call? You know, how many of you are born again? Huh? Born again. Well, how'd you get born again? Well, you responded to a call. If you're thirsty, come drink of the water. If you're hungry, come and buy and eat. Hey, would you like to go to a wedding banquet? It's free. Here's the invitation. And the promises of God are yes, according to the book of 1 Corinthians, and they are amen in us. And so how does a person move into the call? They are called. They hear the voice. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man will hear my voice and come and open the door and welcome me in, I will come and sup with him and he with me. Aren't you glad Jesus is relational? So when a person is born again, they have responded to a call to no longer be headed on their own path and to the way of destruction that's broad and leads to destruction, but to a narrow path where they come and they listen to the voice of Jesus who's calling them, and He's saying, come you who are imperfect, you who are frustrated, you who are getting skunked on the lake, you who are not adequate, you who have tried it your way and you're frustrated, you are so angry and mad it's not working, come to me just as you are, and I will receive you, and I will take away your sin, and I will place my righteousness upon you. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. But once you have responded to the call, nothing else works very well. I was relating to somebody this week something that I observed. It's a principle I want to bring in as an illustration. When I was a very young man in my early 20s, I worked in the grocery business from the time I was 16 up into my early 20s, and it really helped. It helped pay for babies being born. It taught me a lot about managing and working with people, all kinds of things. The Lord really used that in my life, and I'm so grateful for that opportunity. I was at a store in San Angelo, and while I was at that store in San Angelo, I just decided that I was going to do everything I could to live for Jesus. I was a ministry student. I was working in college ministry. But my mission field was that Winn-Dixie. And so break times in the aisles, every chance. I prayed for those guys. I fasted over those guys. And I'm going to tell you, people in the Navy and stalkers in grocery stores are some of the most ungodly people on the planet. Everybody says they curse like a sailor. You haven't heard grocery store stalkers yet. I mean, these boys were wicked. Wicked. And one was particularly wicked. And I began praying for him. And I did not pray. At first, I wanted to pray for lightning to strike for him to be removed from the store. I'm being honest with you. I just wanted him gone because I did not like his attitude. I did not like his spirit. I did not like his language. There's nothing about him I liked. And so I began seeking the Lord, fasting and praying over this one particular guy. And I said, Lord, what makes him so wicked? Why is he so mean? He's mean as a snake. He's nasty. What is going on? He's vile. And one time in prayer, the Lord whispered to my heart, and he said, at one point, he responded to my call, and he's been marked by my word. And he's been walking away from me ever since. And life just stinks for him. Because the way of the transgressor is hard. And then the next passage of Scripture that popped into my mind came from the pen of Peter, who said it would have been better for him to have not known than to know and then turn away. So I went, I never thought of that. I discovered a principle that day, and that is, some of the most wicked people on earth are the people who have been touched by the gospel, heard it, understood it, received it for a time, and then became an enemy to the gospel. You will not meet a more evil, wicked, vile person than that person. I can't explain it all in all the details, but I'll tell you, it was nasty. We were sitting in the break room, and of all days, a couple days later, I'm sitting in the break room. One other person comes on break. Guess who it is? Mr. Nasty. And I'm like, oh, I think my break's over. I was going to drink a cup of coffee. I think I can do without that coffee. I'm out of here. Because you could just sense the air. When he walked in, it's like you could almost smell the sulfur. I'm serious. It was terrible. Nobody wants to be in that atmosphere. The Lord began to tell me about his heart for that man, that young man. And I'm sitting there, and I say, well, I have nothing else to lose. I mean, he is doing everything he can to drive me crazy, to offend me, to attack me. He would do stuff like take girly magazines and hide them on my aisle and see if I'd look at them. I mean, he was doing stuff all the time. And I sat there one day. It was just he and I in the room. And I turned to him, and I said, so tell me about your background and how you used to go to church, and how at one time you knew Jesus as your Savior. Wow. I was expecting him to come up out of that chair, you know, manifest three demons and hit me with a metal chair. And he looked at me, his jaw fell down, and he went, how did you know? I said, I've been praying for you, and the Lord who loves you and hasn't given up on you let me know. He went, my grandfather's a preacher, and I was raised in his church. My dad left us, and my mom raised me, and her daddy was the preacher, and she made sure I was in church every Sunday. And he just hung his head. He said, man, I'm sorry I've given you such a rough time. I've been horrible. I said, yeah, you have. I said, the way of the transgressor is hard. If you'll turn around and if you'll go back to him, he'll receive you. The devil's doing everything he can to keep you away from the beginnings of what the Lord has started in your life. And he's fighting you with everything he's got. But Jesus is praying for you. And you can be changed and transformed. I wish that I could tell you that that day he turned and knelt at that metal chair I thought he was going to hit me with. And wept and was returned to God and filled with the Holy Spirit. It didn't play out quite that way. But I am here to tell you that that man changed from that day forward. His language changed. He was no longer hard-edged and belligerent. Something happened. I believe Jesus got in his boat and he heard his voice again. Now, he had to make a choice whether he was going to say amen, if he was going to repent, if he was going to turn around. And that I leave in the Lord's hand. Isn't he have a great hand? Isn't he able to handle that? But no matter how nasty, no matter how vile, no matter how bitterness and anger and unfairness and other things have driven us away, once you responded to the call, nothing else works very well. So can I tell you that that word that we need to hear today is repent. What's repentance? Turn around and go home. That's what people need to hear. There's people who have heard the gospel and responded to it. And when the word of God comes into the heart of a person, the enemy is the sworn enemy of everything that's in the word of God. And he is there to try to pluck it out, to destroy it, and to oppose you. But Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Give the Lord a hand clap. Peter has Jesus come into a situation. I want you to notice the third thing here. I'm going to close with this. In fact, I'm going to invite you, Will, for this third point to come up here. That's a pretty comfortable bench, and so for the next 30 minutes, you can probably sit there. No, I'm kidding. Jesus knows what it's going to take to restore. One of the themes that the Lord is speaking to us is release, right? Return, refresh. Jesus knows what it takes to bring us into that. What does he do with Peter? He takes Peter through a process that parallels his denial. We don't like to go back to the beginning and admit where we went wrong, but he says he is not willing that any should perish, right? Aren't you glad that God loves everyone so much? He's not willing that any should perish. But let's not forget the next part. But that all should come to repentance. What is repentance at its essence? My will is not enough. My skills are not enough. My ambitions are not enough. My raw materials are insufficient. I don't have the goods. And what was Peter always saying in front of Jesus and everybody? You don't know what you're talking about. I have the stuff. I can go all the way to the cross just like you can. I can do it because I love you. And Jesus' response is, you have no idea what you're saying. You have no clue, Peter. You know, that doesn't stop some of us from talking. We may be wrong, but we are sure. We are convinced. And so we say it louder. Peter is taken by Jesus privately. Now, I want you to notice this. Peter had disowned Jesus in public. He had disowned Jesus before the other disciples. But what does Jesus do? He takes Peter aside privately. We find out later in the story that one came sneaking up on them. I mean, following them. And his name was John. And because of that, we get some of the detail. And I'm sure that John said, okay, what did he say to you? I want to know what he said. But he takes Peter aside from the group. And what's the first thing he asks him? He says, Peter, do you really love me more than these guys? And he uses a word, agape. Do you love me with the lay down your life, willing to go to the cross, give up everything and die for me kind of love? Peter, that's what you said. Do you love me like that? Listen to the words of Peter. Lord, I'm going to help you with some Greek. I'm glad I have Alki down here. You can ask him after service. Did he really say that? John takes pains. He knows the Greek language. And he takes pains to have Jesus say, do you agape me? Do you love me with that lay down your life love that you professed back there in the Last Supper? Is that the kind of love you love me with, Peter? Listen to what Peter has to say. Lord, you know everything. You know that I phileo. I love you like a friend. We're buddies. We're Jews. It's us against the world. We're on the same team. I'm on your team. You're on my team. Yeah, we're buddies. So Jesus says, feed my lambs. Now, a fisherman has been called to be fishers of men, right? But when now he's being talked about being a shepherd. Do you know what the lowest job is below a fisherman? Shepherd. It was bad enough to be a fisherman. But now you're calling me to be a shepherd. And he says, feed my lambs. Now, feeding lambs is the job of the children. But what did Jesus say? Except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he challenging Peter to? He's trying to get Peter to be born again. He's trying to get Peter to be converted. He's calling him to the conversion experience. And he says, feed my lambs. Peter did not want to hear that. Then he asked him again, Peter, remember how many times did Peter deny him? Three times. Second time, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with that? Sell out everything, go to the cross, die, lay down your life, do anything for me kind of love. Remember you said that, Peter. You love me like that? Peter says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother, a fellow Jew. Jesus says, lead the flock. Wow. And then he says, Peter, get ready for this next one. Do you even like me like a friend? Oh. And it says that Peter, paraphrasing, was cut to the heart because Jesus said the third time, do you even want to be around me? Ouch. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. I want to tell you, friend, Jesus loves you so much He died for you. But He also loves you so much He will confront you in your sin, rebellion, and transgression. And He'll take you right back to the root of it. And He'll say, how about it? How about if you turn that loose? How about if you let that go? How about if we get back to the root of the truth? I'm not dismissing you, Peter. I'm not throwing you out of the boat, and I'm not igniting you with fire from heaven. I'm trying to win you into the family of God. Jesus knows how to contend with your heart. The Holy Spirit knows how to convict you. And it says that Peter was cut to the heart because Jesus said the third time, do you even phileo me? And then he said, take care of your brothers. You see, Peter all of his life wanted to be out on the front, cutting edge, instructing Jesus and taking on the world. And he always was avoiding the lesson that Jesus would set in front of him by assigning him the job of foot washing or setting before him a little child and saying, this, be like this, Peter. Be like this, Peter. This is what I don't need your leadership skills. I need your servanthood. I need your total devotion of your heart. And in that moment, Peter was confronted with that. And he was cut to the heart. I want to tell you, we like to sing those songs that no one can comfort us like Jesus. No one can lead us like Jesus. And no one can care for us like Jesus. But I also want to tell you, there's nobody that can cut to the chase like Jesus. And there's nobody who can get down in our business like Jesus. He knows our heart. He knows the things we're contending with. He knows what's causing us to hold out. And He knows how to confront it. And He knows how to set us free. And He knows how to restore us. And He knows how to commission us. And He knows how to anoint us. And He knows how to change us around. And have us say, it's not my skills. It's not my ability. It's not my leadership. It's not my personality. It's not my swagger. It's not my braggadocio. It's not my incredible good looks and my charm. It is the power of Almighty God working on behalf of a yielded vessel who will say amen and is willing to say, Lord, here it is. I turn loose of it and I let it go. Jesus knows how to restore Peter. Peter's not a perfect man walking from there. What do we see in the next verse? Here comes John. And Peter says, what about him? Right? Aren't we just total? Isn't he totally human? What about him? Jesus said, if I want him to live forever, what is that to you? Peter, you're always worrying about other, you're minding other people's business. He's back now to correcting him. And then a rumor starts, John will never die. I mean, look at that Bible. These people are not perfect. They're forgiven. These people are handpicked by God because they have flaws and failings and failures. And He loves them. And He's going to show with these examples, I can take anyone, anything, any circumstance, any situation, and when they repent, I can lay upon them my Holy Spirit and my grace, and I can make something awesome. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Awesome. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet this morning in a room full of people just like Peter. Just to stretch a hand towards heaven. Lord Jesus, here I am. Just like Peter. I can boast, I can brag, I can talk about how I'm all that in a bag of chips. I try to instruct you. I try to give you counsel and advice that you never follow. Just like Peter. I try to tell you how my life would go better. I try to instruct you through prayer of what things you could do and really gain my affections and really kick the walls out on this church. I try to help you along all the time. I try to do it out of my firstborn status in the family. I try to do it out of my skills, out of my talents, out of my ability. Sometimes I do it out of my complaints, out of my pains, and out of my disagreements. Lord, if you'd do this, it'd be so much better. If you'd just come through at this time, it would be so much better. I tend to be a Peter. And stand out right in front of you and everybody. Some of us are more cloaked about it. Some of us are just bold and open. Lord Jesus, we just want you to walk along our shore just like you did with those disciples in the boat, about 7 or 8 of them. Not the whole group was there. And they said, let's go fishing. Lord, wherever I am in my life and I'm cool, indifferent, strayed, hurt, wounded, it doesn't make sense and I find myself closing down, closing in, and finding some other options for my life. Lord Jesus, you know how to get in the boat. You know how to come along the shore. You'll make us breakfast. You'll invite us around the warmth of the fire. And then you'll get right down into our business. So we just ask you, Holy Spirit, would you just come and get down into our business? You want to restore. You want to refresh. You want to return us back to that place of origin with you. You want to put that spring back in our step. You want to put that calling back upon our heart. You want to refresh that and renew that. So we just come to you and we ask, Lord, that you just pour out your Spirit upon us and just bring that refreshment. Go and get in the boat with us. Lord, come alongside our shore. Come alongside my life. And Lord, we just invite you to come and get down into our business. We invite you to come and convict us. We invite you to come and minister to us repentance. Because you want to restore and refresh and renew, and you're looking for some people who will say, Lord, just as I am, I come with my imperfections, inabilities, and I just come as a child and say, Lord, can you use me? Can you breathe upon me? Can you confirm me? Can you convict me? Can you convert me? Can you turn me around? Can you shape me? Can you instruct me? Can you lead me, Lord, to that place where I need to go? We just invite you, Lord. We just invite you here at Vision Church. We just invite you to get into our boat as a collective church and captain this thing. Guide this thing. Lead this thing. Direct this thing, Lord, for your glory and for your honor. That we can care for the sheep. We can take care of the lambs. We can feed the flock. We can take care of the people of God. And keep this thing going for your grace and glory and honor and praise. We pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Lord, bless us as we go. Greet one another as you go. Hug on each other's necks. Isn't this a great place to be? Yes. Amen. Lord, bless you as you go this morning.